things that is a challenge, and me and Jason were actually talking about this Sunday morning before the services began, of working full-time and preaching as we do, is finding the time to open up God's Word and to study it. And this evening, it feels a little different or unique to me because typically I have about 14 to 15 pages of notes, and tonight this is all I got. Now, I have studied the text, but all I was able to gather up and to put in my thoughts was just this one half sheet of paper. But the text that we were looking at tonight gives me great comfort and great encouragement, because even though I've studied God's Word, this text really encourages us. So if you will, let's read the Word of God together. "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There was this man who, early in his career, he decided to seek the Lord. And the Lord blessed him and prospered him. And the Lord didn't just prosper that single man, but He prospered everybody underneath that man. The man went on and he built marvelous things and great things to help those around him. He was a cultivator of the fields, and he was able to procure land, and the Lord blessed him in his fruits of tilling and harvesting off that land. And the cause, as he would say, was, "It came because I chose to seek the Lord. And because I sought the Lord, He has decided to prosper me." As we look at biblical wisdom, church, we are not looking at it as the world sees wisdom. In fact, as Paul is writing this, he is doing what is very similar with other writings in the New Testament, of that Christianity is actually counterculture. It was counterculture in Paul's time to say that do not seek the wisdom of the world as it is in our day. I was listening to some sermons this afternoon over this text, and one person said, "We look at the world, and the world has said that everything has come from evolution." And now this has even polluted some Christian thought, where people read the first book in the Bible and see Genesis and claim that it's theistic evolution, that God simply got the ball started, and from there, everything evolved to where it's at now. But church, when we read Genesis 1, we see God created, as the Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. God didn't have to take something and make something else out of it. He has created it out of nothing. We can fast forward, and the thing that brings to my mind when I think of the counterculture that Christianity is the Sermon on the Mount. We can read that text and we can see how everything Paul said, or Jesus says, "You have heard, but I say unto you, love your enemies." That's counterculture. The world does not say, "Love your enemies." Most of the time, the world doesn't even say, "Love your friends." But the Bible is very clear that the people of God are peculiar in the world. And tonight, as we look, as we continue our study of biblical wisdom, we are seeing exactly that in continuation in the writings of Paul. Previously, just as a backtrack to get us back up to speed with what's going on, Paul is writing to 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthian church. A church that had many problems with sin. Early on in chapter 1, verse 10 through 17, we see there's divisions in the church. That's a church decided that instead of following Christ, we're going to put up our own celebrity pastors. The thing is, church, there are many in today's land that would much rather have their celebrity pastor in church than Jesus Christ. Then following, we understand that Corinth was a city that idolized lofty wisdom. And that's what we were looking at. We were seeing Paul's defense of true biblical wisdom, which is not the wisdom of the world. The last time we were in this text together, looking at biblical wisdom in verse 26, which is not on the screen, but just listen to these words yet again. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. How many of us are philosophers? That text says not many were chosen because they are wise. Not many powerful, not many were strong, not many of noble birth, not many who had high positions of authority. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And this is why. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. When we look at biblical wisdom, church, we are not saying we can attain biblical wisdom ourselves, but that we are given wisdom from God by God. The biblical wisdom we were looking at is a gift of God. And we know it's a gift because notice in verse 30 in chapter 1, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. God the Father has given us Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ has given us the Spirit that indwells us. And because we have the Spirit in us, and because we have that atoning death of Jesus Christ covering our sins, we have the wisdom of God. At the moment of salvation, we can rightly say we have godly wisdom. But as Jason preached on Sunday morning and taught us through the message, we are on a journey of sanctification. We are not declared perfectly sanctified at the moment of salvation. And because of that, we have to cultivate a lifestyle that reflects godly wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom. And Paul even brings that out. Again in verse 30, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And church, with that we ask, where do you boast at today? Where do you find your boasting today? Is your boasting in yourself, or is it in Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God? But now we get to our text. And we see in our text that to Paul, the height, the pinnacle, the very top of wisdom that anything can muster, especially that of godly wisdom, is the preaching of Christ. In fact, he brought that out before, again in verse or chapter 1, but we preach Christ crucified. The height of biblical wisdom is the preaching of the cross. When we stand at judgment day, when the world stand at judgment day, we will all bow the knee to King Jesus. And all the world will see that what they called foolish was indeed wisdom. And in this text, I think we can see that when Paul's writing this, Paul is saying, Paul's argument is, God can use anyone. There is no one outside the use of God. There is a picture that's been posted and shared several times. And it goes, Abraham lied about his wife twice, disobeyed God, but God changed his life. Noah, the drunkard, but God used him. Moses, a murderer, someone who claimed, God, I can't work for you. I can't do anything for you because I have a speech impediment, led the people of Israel. And now we even see Paul. I came in weakness and in fear and much trembling, but God can use the weak. God can use the fools. God can use the nobodies. Church, this evening, the message, rely on God, not man's wisdom. Rely on God. And with that, I think there are three trademarks we can see from this text of biblical wisdom. Trademark that identifies that this is what biblical wisdom does. This is what the biblical wisdom, this is what godly wisdom has purposed to do. Notice firstly with me, the first trademark of true wisdom is abandon worldly ways. Again, notice in verse 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Here, Paul is saying, you Corinthians, you guys know, because this is the way that you guys operate. You guys all go to the Colosseum, you all go to the theater, and you guys applaud those who have great charisma. The greater charisma, the better they are. The greater charisma, the more powerful, the more trustworthy they are. And again, thinking of the day's world, how many false teachers are out there because they can speak well? Or how many political leaders have gained power because they are charismatic? Think of Adolf Hitler. He was charismatic. The people loved him. He was patriotic. And the people voted him in. Why? Because he was charismatic. The word always operates. Those who can speak well are highly sought and highly favored. But Paul is saying, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech. This word lofty, it means superior, much greater than anybody else. And I think when Paul is penning these words, he's going back to the very first chapter that he wrote, the very first words he pens. When he says, you guys are following after other people, some of you guys say, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Or I follow Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Paul is saying here, I didn't come to you with this superior knowledge. I didn't come to you because I had a great ability to speak and preach. No, I came humbled. I came to you weak. I came to you feeble. You guys remember that Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take the thorn away from my flesh. Three times I pleaded with him, and each time he came back. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, my grace is all you need. Don't worry about the thorn in the flesh. Focus on grace. But church, if we don't abandon the way of the world, we will not focus on the grace that God has given us. If we are too soon to seek the way of the world, if we would much rather have this lofty, this superior speech than the true preaching of the message of the cross, then we have failed. One person was saying that one of the universities that started out as a seminary years and years ago, on their oldest building, right above the doors you enter in, it said, "We preach Christ crucified." And the professors were godly men, and they preached and they taught men how to serve Christ and how to preach the cross of Christ. But years passed, and those men soon faded from this world and into the next, and vines grew up, and eventually the sign said, "We preach Christ." And new professors came in, and they still preach Christ, but they preach Christ the humanitarian. They preach Christ the good teacher, not Christ the Son of God. Not Christ, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. But yet they still preach this Christ that everybody would love. Eventually those people faded out, and the vines grew up some more, and eventually the sign simply said, "We preach." And they were correct. They preached economics, philosophy of the world, book clubs, but they didn't preach Christ, not even Christ the humanitarian anymore. Is that where we are at today, church, in our lands, in the world today? We've seen back in the 70s and the 80s, the move of God, and how everybody seemed to have this respect for Christ in the church. But as time has gone, how many people do you know respect the church who is not of Christ? Or how many people mock Christ today? We've seen that with the opening of the Olympic Games, the mocking of Christ. And what is the world trying to do? That's not Christ. That wasn't the Last Supper. Yet the people who put it on in the Olympics said, "Yeah, we decided to do it after the painting of the Last Supper." But the world is saying, "You Christians, you guys are just outraged over everything." But what we're outraged about is the fact that our Lord is being mocked. The Savior who has come and died for us, He is being mocked. But church, when we refuse to abandon the way of the world, we become like the people in the first few chapters of Romans. We may not commit the sins, but we're like, it's okay. God still loves them. God's not really going to send them to hell. In fact, there was this local preacher. The church had hired this man, and I still want to know how they vetted this person, because he preached there at the church for, I think, 4 years before they fired him, and they fired him because he did not believe in hell. And I was just like, how do you guys interview your past? How do you not ask what they believe before you hire him? And fascinating enough, I'm actually friends with this guy, and he made a post. And I read the post, and I shared it with my friends who go to that church who had fired this man. And he said that the church broke up with him over a minor dispute. Church, the doctrine of hell is not a minor dispute. The doctrine of hell is why Christ came. If there is no hell, then Christ had no need to come. What has happened is people have accepted the ways of the world instead of abandoning them. And Paul is saying, "I didn't come to you proclaiming the message with lofty words. I didn't come speaking eloquently. But as we see later, he says, I have come with the demonstration of the Spirit and in the power. And that demonstration of the Spirit and in power is the preaching of the cross. So again, church, rely on God's power. Do not rely on man's words of wisdom. Don't rely on man's way, but rely on God's power. But next, I think the second trademark that we see in this text is that the second trademark of true wisdom recognizes Christ's exaltation and man's weakness. Notice in verses 2 and 4, Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Many churches, and you guys know because I send it to Kenny, and Kenny mentions it in many sermons, but many churches, they make a mockery of the preaching of the cross. They make a mockery of who Christ is, and they'd rather please the world. But Paul is saying the power that the church has comes through the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Because Paul says, I decided to know nothing, not a single thing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some churches, they do TED Talks. There's a church, I think, in Dayton, Ohio, where the apostle, he doesn't call himself pastor, but the apostle has now claimed, you don't need to read what Paul says, read what I say. But Paul, even himself, said, follow me as I am a follower of Christ. Paul is not saying, look how great Paul is. He even says in his personal testimony in Philippians, if anybody has a reason to boast, I have more reasons. I'm a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. You know where the great King Saul came from? That's the tribe I'm in. But I count it all as dung. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I trained under Gamaliel, the greatest theologian that Israel has produced in our time. And I was his personal disciple. But I, Paul, I count it nothing. All the accolades I have accomplished in my life is worthless in front of the cross of Christ. And church, that's the attitude we need to have. It's not the philosophy of men. It's not these high wisdom, these high great thoughts of mankind that deem us worthy. It's the grace of God. And it's the preaching of Christ and His cross that gives the church prominence. When you look through church history, and you see when churches grew, almost all of them, there is a few handful that did not grow, but I personally believe that the reason it grew was due to fleshly reasons, as we've seen with some of these mega churches in our time. But most of the churches that stand strong and the leaders flourish and they stand throughout time, they had one message, and that was Christ and His cross. I think of Charles Spurgeon. He started in a little unknown church outside of London, and he started with a handful of people. But because Spurgeon decided to know nothing among the people of England except Christ and Him crucified, Christ blessed him, and he went on to pastor the largest church in his time that the world has ever seen. Today, we have to have speakers to amplify our voice, and he had no speakers. And one of my favorite stories is when he went into the Metropolitan Tabernacle as they were building, and he was testing out the acoustics. He said one simple phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. He was simply testing out the acoustics, but what he didn't know was there was a man on the roof who was working, and he heard that, and he thought it was God speaking to him directly. And that man came to faith. Because to Spurgeon, he had determined to know nothing among the people except Christ and him crucified. We continue in our text. In verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul comes before the Corinthian church, and he is telling them, he's already told them, God didn't choose the wise. God didn't choose the strong people. God didn't choose the nobility of the world. He chose the weaklings, the fools, and the nobodies. I was one of those nobodies, and you know, when I came to you, I didn't come strong. I actually came weak. I didn't come proud. I came in fear and trembling. Why? Because I'm a man of sin who God has chosen, a holy God, a righteous God has chosen. There's no boasting for me, he would say. Because my boast is in the Lord, as he finished in chapter 1. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Verse 4, he reiterates what he said in verse 1. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This demonstration of Spirit and power is found only in one other, or as far as I'm aware, another passage. So if you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And we'll just look at chapter 1 here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul again writing, he says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want to pause here for a moment to give you an idea of what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Thessalonians. When Paul is writing this book of 1 Thessalonians, what had happened, people had come into the Thessalonian church and had convinced them, you guys have missed Christ. Christ has already come in his second coming, you guys have missed him. And because you guys have missed him, you guys are not part of the kingdom of God. But Paul, from the get-go, from the very first words these Thessalonian church would read, he says, "We remember before our God and Father," and he's saying, and notice he uses the personal pronouns, "our," not "my God," but "my God and your God," Thessalonians, "and Father, your work of faith." He's pointing back to them, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." God has chosen the people of Thessalonians. Those who had believed, God has chosen. He has elected them to salvation. And Paul puts this word in here. In verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Paul is saying, I know that God has chosen you and that you are surely in the kingdom of God because you accepted the message of the gospel. You have accepted the message of the preaching of the cross. Why? Because Paul believes, and as I hope you believe, that we should be determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is explaining the humility of the Christ. And at the end he said, God will raise him up. God has already raised him up, and at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The question we ask, are you willing to be on your knees now proclaiming him Lord, or are you going to wait until judgment day when you are forced to, but you won't be in the kingdom of God? And as we see here, this demonstration, this manifestation, this proof of wisdom doesn't come from Paul. It doesn't come from Paul's training, but it comes from the Spirit and of power. It's the preaching of the cross. It's a message of the cross of Christ. That's the message that has always mattered. We see even in the fall, the proto-evangelion, as it's called in theological terms, the first mention of the gospel. Adam and Eve fall. They attempt to hide themselves from an all-knowing God who knew the moment they sinned and knew they were going to sin. And God confronts them. But God gives them hope. Eve, one day from you will come a son. He'll crush the head of the serpent, that the serpent will bruise his heel. The message has always been the cross. We can even look with Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, I want you to go up Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your only son. Now, doesn't that sound familiar, church? Abraham obeys. Why? Because the message has been clear from the beginning. The hope of salvation has always been faith in Christ alone. And church, rely on God's power. Don't rely on your own ability. Don't rely on man's wisdom. Don't rely on worldly standards, but rely on God's power. Lastly, as we continue our look at the trademarks of true wisdom, we see that the third and final trademark that we see in this passage that identifies what true wisdom is rest in the power of God. Notice in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where does your faith rest? Are you attempting to fool God and find your rest in worldly wisdom? Every philosopher that has ever come, one would rise up and they'd make this great philosophical thought, and everybody would be like, man, he's so wise. And then a couple years later, another philosopher would rise up and say, yeah, everything that guy said, he was wrong. Here's what the true philosophy is. And everybody would say, yeah, that's it, that's it. And on and on. But as we've seen, the message of the cross of true wisdom has been the same from the foundation of the world. Do you know in Acts, I think it's in chapter 3, maybe 4, I'm not sure right offhand, but the Bible tells us that the death of Christ was always the priority of God. That the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, had determined from before the foundations of the world that Christ would be crucified. The crucifixion of Christ didn't happen because Adam and Eve fell. It happened because of that, but God had planned the crucifixion before Adam and Eve fell. The reason is because an all-knowing God, when he created Adam and Eve, he created them knowing full well that they would reject him, and he still chose to create them. Just as every person who does not believe in God, God has still purposely created them. But the wisdom of God has always been Christ. So church, rest in the power of God. Don't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, this is how you gain wisdom. Not by leaning on your own self, but by leaning on God. Those that seek God will find wisdom. In church, today in our dispensation, we know that the way to find wisdom is to find Christ. Again, rely on God's power, not man's words of wisdom. If you will, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. And it will be up on the screen as well. But in 2 Chronicles, get here, verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 3 through 5. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Following that section, this Uzziah, he sought the Lord and the Lord prospered him. He went out to war and he was victorious. He built up fortresses that were nearly impenetrable. He built towers in Jerusalem and he built these war machines that were defended Jerusalem. He was a farmer. He bought fields and he cultivated the field. And the Lord prospered everything he did because he sought the Lord. But notice here, after all of this, in verse 16, but when he was strong, he what? He grew proud. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. We see this. That man I mentioned at the beginning was King Uzziah. In his early years, he sought the Lord, and he made it a priority to set his mind to the things of God. And God blessed him. God gave him wisdom. God gave him might. God gave him power. But along the way, he grew proud. He decided that God has blessed me. God has given all these things to me. I no longer need God. I can do it on my own. He still loved God. As we can see, he wanted to go in and offer incense, which was not his rightful place. And the priest even said, you will bring no honor to God. But he grew angry. He grew angry with God because God has set up that only the Levites were allowed to do priestly things. His pride brought him to destruction. Where are you going to stand today, church? Are you going to stand as Uzziah did in his early days for the rest of your life, where you seek the Lord, you seek biblical wisdom? Or are you going to turn away and seek after philosophy of the world? Bow your heads with me.